Well, good morning once again. We come now to the reading and study of God's Word. I will read from Psalm chapter 1 and then John 15. The majority of what I will talk about will be from John 15. So we'll read Psalm chapter 1 as well. It begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." That is Psalm 1. Moving now to John chapter 15, and I will end at verse 17. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." That is the reading of God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, as we have just read in this text, we can do nothing without you. God, without abiding in your Son, we are as worthless as a branch that is laying near the vine, but is detached. We will bear just as little fruit. We will thrive just as little. But God, you have promised us, you have shown us that if we abide in Christ, then your power abides in us and your fruit will spring from us. Lord, we want this. God, teach us to be people who listen to you, who look in your word and search out for gold and for your glory. God, we want to see more of your glory. We want to be transformed by your glory. But Lord, we need motivation to do these things. And so I ask that you would even give that to us today. A motivation to get in your word, to hear from you, and be transformed by it. This I pray in your Son's name. Amen. I chose to do this series just at the new year, this series called Like a Tree, because I see the new year not as anything magical, but it's just kind of a milestone. And I think oftentimes milestones like birthdays or marriage anniversaries or even New Year's can be great opportunities to examine ourselves, to take stock of ourselves and in the direction we are headed. And I would say there's no more important area of our lives that we should take stock in than our spiritual life. That is our relation to God. And so, you know, I just have this sneaking suspicion, because I have these times that I examine, that I take stock. I have this sneaking suspicion that some of us, when we examine our lives, if we're really honest with ourselves, we just know that something is missing. Something is lacking in us. And so we take these times at this new year to say, okay, if something's missing, if something's lacking, if there's a certain spiritual power that doesn't seem to be there in my life, then what should my life look like? And how can I become that way? And so that's what this whole series has been about. We've been looking at God's vision for us. Please understand that. Pastor Jeff did not invent this vision. Pastor Jeff read God's vision from God's word, and I am now sharing with you, this is what God wants for your life. And so we've seen God's vision. He wants us to be like a tree, like we saw in Psalm 1, right? Like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This is drinking deeply of God, where we're bearing fruit from God because we're drinking deeply of Him. Then we see here in John 15 that God wants us to be like a branch attached to the true vine, and that is Jesus Christ. And again, I kind of explained last week, if you think of it as a vineyard, a grape vineyard, you have this vine running along the little supports there. You have the main vine, then you have the branches that hang down and that bear the fruit. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Life comes from me, flows from me, and if you are attached to me, then my life will be flowing through you, and my fruit, the certain kind of fruit that comes from this certain kind of vine, will be produced in your life. And so that's what we are to be. We should not feel lacking. We should not feel like things are missing if we catch God's vision and follow His way. We can be like a tree. We can be like a branch attached to the true vine. And now when we think about fruit, that was last week's sermon. There's this understanding, and we talked about this, that if you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Christ Jesus, then you have no hope of bearing true fruit, right? Because only the branch that is attached to the vine can bear this fruit. And so we talked about that if you are a believer, though, you are attached to this vine, you will bear fruit. We see that in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So that's we talked about last week, the imposter and the faker, the person who's just trying to look like they bear fruit, but they don't really. They're near Jesus, but they're not truly in Jesus, abiding in Jesus. But then he says, and every branch that does bear fruit. Okay, so there's another type of branch, a branch that is truly attached to him, that truly bears fruit. And so there's this fruit that a Christian bears. But we see that God's vision for us is that we would bear not just fruit, but more fruit. So it says that there in verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there is varying levels within believers of bearing fruit, bearing more fruit. And then finally we come to verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. So we have this. A Christian will bear fruit. The Christian, as God works in their life, begins to bear more fruit, right? That was all verse 2. And then verse 5, as we abide in Christ, we can bear much fruit. Bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, and bearing much fruit. This is the Christian life, the Christian growth. This is adding what's lacking, if you will. I don't know if that's a proper way to speak spiritually, but growing more deeply in Christ and bearing more fruit. And what we need to understand, again, is I'm not talking about, hey, go and bear fruit, people. Hey, just start bearing fruit. That's not what I'm telling you to do. What I'm telling you to do and what God is telling us to do is to be so attached to Him, so abiding in Him, that an inward change takes place, and from that inward change outflows new fruit and good fruit and true fruit, more fruit and much fruit. This is God's desire for us. And as I preach these things, I'm hoping that we're starting to see this no longer as just God's vision for our lives, but our vision for our lives. I hope that you see these things and you say, yes, I want to be like a tree. I want to be drinking deeply of the waters. I want to bear fruit. I want my leaf to stay green no matter the circumstances. I want that. I want to be like the vine that begins, you know, just attached and just bears a little bit of fruit, but then it grows and starts to bear more fruit, and then I want to be the one that bears much fruit. I want these things in my life. I want to glorify God. I want to live for the good of others and even my joy. You remember we talked about that last week? That's what fruit does. It glorifies God. In this, my Father is glorified, and that you bear much fruit. That's verse 8. We want to glorify God. We want to be for the good of others. We want to find our deep joy in being a part of what God is doing. And so again, just to frame this for you, we need to sometimes put things in stark contrast. When we think about our own lives, do you hate the way your life doesn't glorify God the way you'd like it to? The way your affections for Him are not as strong as you would like them to be. The way that the direction of your life isn't constantly pursuing His glory the way you'd like it to be. Does that bother you? I hope it does. Do you hate the way that you maybe still struggle with old sins, old patterns, old habits, old addictions? Do you hate that? Do you hate the way that maybe your family isn't going the direction you would like it to, and maybe you recognize that that's partly my fault. I'm not leading them where they should go. I'm not setting a good example. Does that bother you? Maybe you hate the way you're around non-Christians in your life, but no one seems to be coming to faith. Maybe it even bothers you that this church isn't as fruitful as it could be. Maybe you're like the ones I talked about last week that are praying for revival. God, revive our hearts, and through that, revive this whole community. Revive our church and reach out to the community and to the ends of the earth. Maybe these things bother you. And I think they should. I think they should bother you. But the beautiful thing is, as we see here in Psalm 1 and John chapter 15, God doesn't want it to be that way in your life. Yes, He wants you to hate those things, but He wants you to not only hate those things, but to bring true change. And the beautiful thing is we see in these passages, God says, by my power, it can be real. It can be a reality. It can be a reality that you glorify God with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions, that your family is being changed by your influence, that your neighbors and friends are being changed by your influence, that your church is being changed by your influence. These things can be a reality if we are abiding in Christ. And that's what we've seen in these passages. Without Him, we can do nothing, right? John 15, 5. But, right? There's always a but with God, all things are possible. That's what we see here basically, but Jesus says that explicitly in Matthew 19, 26, speaking specifically of salvation. All things are possible. You're not seeing people get saved around you? Well, you can't do it. You can't save them. But with me, all things are possible, including the change of your life and the change of your family and the change of your church and your neighborhood and everything else. So how do we abide in Christ? By the way, this word abide is an interesting one. It's just the Greek word meno, which means remain. Remain. Stay there. Stay in me. But I believe the reason the translators leave this word abide is because it has a deeper meaning than just remaining. He's not saying just remain a Christian. No, no. He's saying abide in me. This is a deeper relationship with Christ through which his life is continually and increasingly flowing in and through us. And we do that first by salvation, as we talked about last week. We must be connected to the vine. Then we do that through communication. These are all things we're going to look at. Communication. Because we remember, if we're abiding, this is a relationship with God. What type of relationship do you have with a person who you don't communicate with? And so there is two-way communication with God as we hear from him in his word and as we talk to him in prayer. Then we saw that we abide in Christ through obedience. I can't get into these too deeply, but any relationship, once again, is ultimately hurt badly if we are not obeying, especially when it is a relationship of a father to a son, a God to a creature, right? The saved to the Savior. And then finally, what we'll look at the final week probably, is we abide in Christ through community. We abide in Christ as we interact with the people who are also indwelt by his Spirit, being encouraged and admonished and loving one another. These are the ways that we see from John 15 that we abide in Christ. So today, what I want to focus on, in order to have this vision become a reality in our lives, we need to do these things. And so we're going to start with this communication with God, specifically God speaking to us in his word, and his words abiding in us. We see that in John 15, verse 7, we'll look at. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is Jesus explaining, hey, we're going to have this type of relationship where I'm abiding in you. My words are you're abiding in me. My words are abiding in you. You're talking back to me in prayer. And these prayers are being answered. And then he says in the next verse, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So we're hearing from him. We're praying to him. We're bearing fruit. And God is being glorified. This is what we're looking at. Now, it's interesting, though, that I'm saying that this is abiding in Christ by abiding in his word. Because he says there, my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And I just think that's so interesting because in other places he says, if you abide in me and I in you. But here he says, my words abide in you. I just think it's an interesting interchange. And this is something that I just thought was helpful that Jesus even did it this way by putting my words abide in you rather than just I abide in you. Well, we need to understand, and if you're taking notes, this can be your first note. We need to understand that the word is unique. The word of God is unique. I don't even know how many books have been written in the world. I mean, I think the number would be off the charts. How many books have been written? How many speeches have been given, how many, just all these things, none of them compare to the Word of God because it is absolutely unique in its own way. And here's how it's unique. I believe that the Word of God is inseparable from the person of God. Now, some people say, they say about like fundamentalists, whatever, they worship the Bible rather than God. Yeah, we could maybe do that. We could fall into a Pharisaic legalism where we just love the Word of God but not the person of God. But when understood rightly, when we are abiding in the Word of God and it's abiding in us, we are communicating with God. God is communicating with us. So I think when Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's just another way of saying, and I abide in you through my words. Because God is really inseparable from his word, from Scripture, this Bible that you and I have. This is God speaking to us. And so as it's abiding in us, God is abiding in us. Say, well, where do you get that? Okay. I'm going to list you some things. I wouldn't bother flipping there. It's just too much. 2 Timothy 3:16, just the first part says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. And even that word breathe is just interesting as you think about spirit, pneuma, and I can't think, is ruah, I think. Anyway, it doesn't matter in the Hebrew, but you have all these things. Scripture is breathed out by God. That's powerful. You might say, well, I thought humans wrote scripture, right? Didn't humans write this down? How is it still breathed out by God? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 give us some insight here. It says here, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, that's talking about the Bible, to which you will do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, here we go, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God. Men wrote these words as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And in that same way, God is breathing out these words. This is incredible. God is carrying along, inspiring. That's what we talk about. It's inspired scripture. That's more than just feeling inspired when you see a pretty sunset. This is literally God telling them what to write, even though they're using their own mind to write the words. God breathed this. But it's even more tied than that. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul's talking about take on the whole armor of God, right? And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have this sword of the Spirit by which we do battle, and it is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we're just kind of interchangeable in that verse. They're synonymous. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is why, I mean, we quote these verses, but that is why we see in Hebrews 4, chapter 12, for the Word of God is living and active. What are you talking about? Nothing's running around. You know, that's kind of creepy. I forget, what book was it? It doesn't matter. Or what movie? I just remember a movie where you got books that attack. I can think of some now. Doesn't matter. Your Bible, hopefully, is not living like that it sprouts legs and starts running around. Your Bible is living because the Holy Spirit is in it, if you will. He is empowering the words, the phrases, the paragraphs, the truths. I'm not saying that these verses clear up the mystery of how God is united with His Word and how He is intertwined with it, but I am telling you that the Word of God is unique. No other book that you have ever read, no other speech you have ever heard, no movie, TV show you've ever watched is living and active, empowered by God the Spirit. This is incredible. The Word of God is absolutely unique. And because the Word of God is united with God in this unique way, God can say things like this. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says, my word that goes out, it will accomplish its purpose. And we have here God's word. It's God-breathed. It comes out of His mouth. It's empowered by God the Spirit still today. And so the Word of God is uniquely able, uniquely powerful, uniquely sufficient to do what God wants to do through it. And remember, God has a vision for your life. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to bear much fruit. How is He going to do that? Well, one way is through this unique avenue of His grace, of this abiding, and that is His empowered Word, His Holy Spirit empowered Word. This is unique. And I would say, it should come by implication, but I would say number two, so the Word is unique, but the Word, because it is so unique in this way, it is indispensable. Friends, the Word of God is indispensable in your life. There is nothing that can replace it. If it is taken away from you, abiding in you, it is a big, big problem. It is a big, big problem. The Word of God is indispensable. Think about this again, friends. I asked you at the beginning, don't you hate that you don't love God the way that you want to and glorify God the way you want? Don't you hate that you don't see your friends and neighbors and family members getting saved? Don't you hate that our church isn't bearing even more fruit than it currently is? Don't you hate these things? And you say, okay, I know what I'll do. I'm a pastor of this church. I know, I'll read a church book, strategy book. How can my church have this strategy and this equation for how to get more people in the door? Or maybe in your own life you think, okay, well, I'm just going to grit my teeth. I'm going to just try really hard to be a better person. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution to quit that sin habit, to quit that addiction, to start being this new way. But let me tell you something. That church strategy book, it may be marginally helpful, but it's not enough. You gritting your teeth, you making a New Year's resolution, it is not enough. The Word of God is indispensable. I told you I'd tell you about the fence in my yard with the storm that happened last night. So, I had my youngest daughter, Hallie was sleeping. She's sick right now. She's not here. So I had my youngest daughter, and we're sitting out on the swing on the porch over here in our neighborhood, and things are starting to get a little more intense, but I'm like, this is fun, isn't it, Rosalind? Just feel the wind. Then it starts to get real intense. I'm like, okay, we're going inside. And so my wife comes out because she can just hear the whole house, moving and flexing as the wind blows so hard. And we're just kind of standing there looking out over the backyard, and the wind is just gusting, blowing the tree sideways. And my wife goes, I wonder what's going to happen with the trampoline. It wasn't but a half a second later, the trampoline picked up, went through my neighbor's fence, rolled over and hit the next neighbor's fence, which was a wooden one, so it stopped it. So that fence was destroyed, and the trampoline is not in too good of shape. I tell you that story first because it's kind of funny. Number two, we were laughing about it. We don't care. It's a trampoline. I care about my neighbor's fence more just for relations there. But my daughter, it wasn't but like, that little storm, that little surge maybe lasted 4 or 5 minutes or something, and it was no big deal. We kind of had a place in a closet ready to get in if we needed to. But we come out once it calmed down, and my daughter's like, where a trampoline at? We're like, it's in the neighbor's yard. And so we took her out, and we show Nora, the older daughter, we show her the trampoline's over there. It's kind of smashed up. See that hole in the fence? Yeah, the trampoline did that. And she says, I want to jump on the trampoline. We're like, that's not going to happen, girl. We're going to have to replace it. We're going to have to fix it, whatever. I want to jump on the trampoline. And so she keeps saying that. We're just like trying to explain to her. We can't. It's destroyed. It's in the neighbor's yard. And she said, tape it. My daughter's 2.5 years old. Tape it. You know how she knows that? She's ripped pages out of books, and we have to tape them. That's how she knows it. And so my daughter, innocent as can be, but, naive or whatever, feels like, hey, if my parents can fix my ruined book with a piece of tape, surely they can fix the trampoline with a piece of tape. Man, my daughter is a good old-fashioned girl. Get her some duct tape, and she'll fix everything. I mean, that's how she feels about it, evidently. But we had to tell her, Nora, the problem is bigger than what a piece of tape will fix. The trampoline is demolished. Nora, I don't care how much tape we use, it will not be enough to fix that trampoline. It's cute to hear a child think that tape will fix the trampoline. It is not cute to hear an adult Christian think that gritting their teeth, that New Year's resolutions, that self-help books, that any of those things will fix their spiritual life. Those are all pieces of tape on a big old trampoline. It's not going to fix it. Does that make sense? The Word of God is indispensable because the Word of God can uniquely do what nothing else can do. You absolutely need the Word of God in your life, and nothing else can replace it in your life. Friends, you are being lied to in this world. Satan is lying to you. Other people are lying to you. You are lying to you. I hate to tell you that, but you are lying to you. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. False teachers may be lying to you. I could be lying to you. How would you know? Well, for that one, we would say 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we think about this from other people we're being lied to. In Psalm 1, we said, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. There are wicked people telling you how you should live your life. You realize that? And, you know, we could say wicked people like, okay, so there's just a really bad guy at work or at school. Well, there's a lot of people telling you a lot of lies. When's the last time you turned on the TV? I'm not telling you, like, lies as in... My shirt is orange, and maybe actually my shirt is yellow. You know, like not that type of lie. They're telling you lies like, hey, going into doing what you want to do rather than what God wants to do is best. They're telling you things like, hey, you should love money. You should love success. You should love fulfilling your lustful desires more than you love God. That's how the world is lying to you. You turn on Netflix, you turn on TV, you look on Facebook, the world is lying to you constantly. Satan, he's a deceiver from the beginning, Jesus tells us. Well, what do we mean from the beginning? Well, I mean Genesis 3:13, the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? Remember, she ate the fruit. The woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate. And he has not stopped deceiving today. You are being lied to. So what do you need? John 17, verses 15 through 17 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You hear me? The world is lying to you. Satan is lying to you, right? Don't take them out of the world. I'm just asking that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth, because they're being lied to. Your word is truth. The word is indispensable because you are being lied to, and God's word is truth. God's word is indispensable because you are on a journey through this life, and you need a guide. Psalm 119:9 says, How can a young man keep his way, his journey pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:19, I am a sojourner on the earth. That's a traveler. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Friends, the word of God is indispensable in your life because you are on a journey and you need a guide. You need a lamp. The Word of God is indispensable in your life because you are in a race and you need endurance. We are pushed and we got to keep moving forward with God. And we're in this race. It's all over the Bible, especially the New Testament, talking about this race metaphor that we are in, and we need endurance. But we have things like this. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to run this race with endurance, right? How do we do that? By looking to Jesus. Where do you look to Jesus? I don't see Jesus. I have never gone and rung Jesus' doorbell and said, hey man, I got to look to you for a little while. Jesus is on the throne in high. It even says it right there. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how are we to look to Jesus? His word. We look to Jesus in his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word was with God. The word was God. That's John chapter 1. Jesus is God. He is the word of God. And he is even, we have the, what would you say, the history of his incarnate life given to us in his word. That is how we look to Jesus, in his word. Friends, you are in a race and you have need of endurance. The word of God is indispensable because it allows you to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. And I would say this, and this is maybe most important of where I'm going here with this indispensability. Your problem is not just with your habits. Your problem is not just with the words you use, or the things you say. Your problem is a spiritual one. You are in a spiritual battle, and you have need of a weapon. Without it, you will not win the war. You will not. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, we've already looked at this a little bit, but it said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we're in this spiritual battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Then skipping to verse 17, that was 13. 17, it says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are you going to go into battle? You're already in battle without a sword. That is the question. You are in a spiritual battle. You cannot fight a spiritual battle with fleshly weapons. You need spiritual weapons. And that is here the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Why? Because we need spiritual strength. We need divine strength. And that is exactly what God's word is uniquely given to us to be. It is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. This is what we need to run the race, to fight this war, to be on this journey, to know the truth. You think about it. The word can do amazing things. God's word can quite literally save us by the message that it gives us. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. This is just before the verse that says scripture is breathed out by God. It says here, But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember this, Timothy. You've been acquainted with these sacred writings. He's talking about the Word of God. He would have been talking namely about the Old Testament there. He says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you thought you were okay in this life, and then you picked up the word of God and you realized, oh no, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Like Adam, like Eve, I have continually chosen my own way rather than God's way. Because of that, I am under his wrath. And we might at that point even think, oh no, I'm hopeless. But God's word again comes in to make us wise for salvation by saying, no, no, you alone are hopeless, but with Christ, with what he has accomplished, you have infinite hope. You can trust in Jesus for your salvation. That's what God's word can do, because it is living and active. It reveals to us who we are, but who God is. Not only that, the word of God can mature us. Please don't think that you will ever graduate from the Bible. But even at the youngest, I guess you could look at it both ways. No matter how new of a Christian you are, your greatest need is still the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I don't look at people who are newer believers or just less well-discipled believers and say, huh, how dare them. I say, hey, there's an answer. Here, there's a way for you to grow up. There's a way for you to become a mature Christian, and it is God's Word. And again, God's Word is unique, and it is uniquely sufficient and indispensable, because we see again in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You feel like something is lacking in your life? Look to God's Word. It is profitable for all these things that are able to make you complete and equipped for every good work. If you're a Christian, you will bear fruit. But as God works in you, you'll bear more fruit. And as you abide in Christ and in His Word, you will begin to bear much fruit. This is what we want. We want to be a complete, equipped for every good work. This is not making you saved by just, studying your Bible or whatever. This is being trained by God. So how does this happen? How does this happen? You know, we have that the Word of God is unique. It's united to God. It's indispensable. It's so necessary for our lives. But the reason it's so powerful is, number three, if you want to write it, the Word changes our mind and heart. The Word changes our mind and heart. Again, we are born into a world of lies. This deceiver, Satan, the Bible tells us that he is like the ruler over this present darkness. This is what it said there in Ephesians 6. There are these powers. He is actively lying to you. And people all around you born with the sin nature, you born with the sin nature, your way of thinking, your inclination of heart is wrong. But God's Word changes our mind and our heart. Remember from 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, specifically in verse 15 it said there, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. There is an actual wisdom being imparted from God's Word. It's not just magic that you just read the Bible, boop, I'm saved. No, there is an actual wisdom from God with communicable words that we can read and understand and think through that makes us wise unto salvation. And once again, that's true for salvation, but it's also true for sanctification. God's Word that sanctifies us, that saves us, sanctifies us as it continues to change and renew our minds. And we have to guard against this, right? Against going the other way. What is that? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is indispensable. If you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, actively growing and having your mind and heart changed by God's Word, then you are being conformed to the image of this world. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Even the fact that you don't realize you're being conformed to the image of the world shows that your thoughts are not in line with God's thoughts and that my thoughts are not in line with God's thoughts because I'm lying to myself. Once again, I have need of this Word to tell me the truth, to give me wisdom, to give me knowledge. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. Now, in context here, he's talking about battling against opponents to the gospel, but this is certainly applicable to battling the lies and the wrong thinking in our own lives. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that is, we're human, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Remember that divine power we talked about? This unique word? All right. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are those strongholds? Listen to this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Wow. Paul says, we can't do this on our own. We need divine weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in order to destroy these strongholds that would capture us and hurt us and destroy us if we don't destroy it. And what are those strongholds? Arguments. Anyway, we've got arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The world is lying to you. Satan is lying to you. You are lying to you. We all have these arguments. We all have these lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. People might say, we might say, oh, God's not that great. If he's even real, that is. Oh, God's just trying to rob you of joy. Christianity is just an oppressive religion. These are arguments, lofty opinions. Go on any college campus right now and you will hear some lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. But he says there, we destroy these arguments. How? The end of the verse. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's your thought life, friends. The spiritual change is at the thought level, the heart level. What you value, what you esteem, what you care about, what you see as right and good, what you see as glorious. That is what needs to change. But the beauty is, the Word is uniquely capable and indispensable to change your heart and mind. This is the thing you need. Because it will make you wise for salvation. It will make every thought captive to obey Christ. Man, any page you turn to, it is showing us something about the person of God, the work of God, the holiness of God, His honor, His glory, His majesty. We need those thoughts. I would say one of our greatest problems is that we have far too low thoughts of God. That is one of our greatest problems. And the only way to rectify that problem is to look in God's Word and see more of who God is, the truth, this knowledge of God. We might think too highly of ourselves. Some of us do, not me. I'm better than that. Anyway, I'm a dad. I'm allowed to say jokes like that. The Word of God, rightly read and interpreted, will humble you quick. It will give you correct knowledge about yourself in the light of the correct knowledge of God, in a way that nothing else can. I mean, right now we live in a culture that says, you know what people's problem is? Too low of self-esteem. No, that is not our problem. We have too high self-esteem and too low a God esteem. That's what our problem is. We don't esteem God nearly highly enough, and yet we esteem ourselves, our wants, our desires, our opinions. But what the Word of God does is it begins to replace our thoughts with His thoughts. Did you see that there? Make them captive to obey Christ. I would say, if you want to put this simply, God's Word changes our hearts and minds to have the heart and mind of Christ. We are literally being conformed to His image. Let me read you Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." I love that. We're not just getting new knowledge. We're getting Christ's knowledge. His words abide in us. You remember that? It's His words. We want His thoughts. I want to value what Jesus values. I want to treasure what Jesus treasures. I want to hate what Jesus hates. But I'll tell you something, I do not currently love and hate things correctly the way that Christ does, and so what I indispensably need, because it has a unique power, is God's Word. It alone can change your heart and mind and conform you into the image of Christ Jesus. Again, we see this all over in Scripture. But the beautiful thing is, as our hearts and our minds change, so change our actions. When our hearts come in line with Christ, when our minds and our thoughts come in line with Christ, all of a sudden, our actions come in line with Christ. Our lives come in line with Christ. We start to bear fruit like Christ. Listen to this. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. And so, Paul, this is a prayer, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to pause there. So you hear this. I want you to be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding that we have just now seen only comes from God's Word. True knowledge. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So He says, I want you to be filled with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As your thoughts and your heart and your mind change to be like Christ, so change the fruit of your life. You begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You begin to bear fruit in every good work. You begin to please Him in all these ways. You can't skip it. There is no shortcut to have this type of outward change. The way you talk to your spouse, the thoughts that even go through your head that you're ashamed go through your head, the things you do at work, there's no way to shortcut it. That fruit will not abide if you just say, all right, I'm just going to change the way I talk. No, no, no. You need to change your heart. Jesus says, out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks, didn't He? We need our spring purified. We need our hearts purified. Because from that will come our words. From that will come our actions. I just want to be so clear on this. I am not trying, and God certainly is not trying to get you to just change your actions. God is trying to change you. God is trying to change me. That's His vision, is not to be a bunch of fakers and imposters, but to be true trees, to be true branches off the vine. In that way, we can bear true fruit. Think about it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit, so we're looking at that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what that does not mean is, as we read God's Word and we see these things, that we realize that we're supposed to act like we have love, joy, and peace. That's not the point. No one's ever said, hey, act like you have love, joy, and peace. Jesus doesn't command that. He says the fruit of the Spirit, this thing that naturally comes out of you, will be love, joy, and peace. That's what He's talking about here. You will be a person who truly has love, truly has joy, truly has peace. So even when circumstances come upon you, trials come upon you, you still just have love, joy, and peace flowing in you. He goes on to say that we should have this patience and kindness and goodness. There's faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. We're not supposed to act like we are patient people. We're not supposed to act like we're kind people or good people or self-controlled people or gentle people. The point here is we're supposed to be so filled with the Spirit, so conformed in the knowledge of God, our values so changed, our reactions become things of patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And this is what we need. So many of our decisions that we make in life are split second. I'm going to respond this way right when she says that. When I see that image, I'm going to turn my head immediately or I'm going to keep staring. You need your heart changed. You won't have time to think these things through. You need your automatic response, your knee-jerk reaction to be what Christ would do. And the only way we can do that is if His Word is abiding in us. And so that's my final point here. The Word must abide in us. That's number four. It's unique. It's indispensable. It changes our heart and mind, but it must abide in us. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What I want to point out here is that's kind of a passive thing. Like, hey, you need to let it dwell in you. And even here, my words abide in you. Not you abide in my word, but my words abide in you. What I think that that's trying to convey to us is that we need to make room. We need to make room in the storehouse of our hearts. We need to make room in the schedules of our day for the Word of God to abide in us, for the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. This is unique. It is indispensable. It is what will make the change that you absolutely need. But we must make room for it. What do I mean by make room? Well, what are common excuses to not letting Christ's word abide in us? I'm too busy, number one. That is number one, probably 95% of the voters or whatever on the poll would say that. I'm too busy. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is something that happened. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Wow. You think you are too busy. I think I'm too busy. Martha was literally serving the physical Jesus Christ, serving him. And he says, "You shouldn't be so busy with that. You should be busy listening to me." She's chosen the better portion. I promise you, nothing that you have to do in a day compares to serving the physical incarnate Lord in your house. And Jesus says, "You know what? You should just stop being so busy. You should just listen to me." That won't be taken away. So it says there, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Wow. Wow. We saw in Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We need to make room, friends. Make room in our schedules. And I would say literally make a schedule. Make a plan for how you will let God's word abide in you. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then I would say, dig in. Dig into God's word. I plan to spend more time here, but I won't. I'm going to give you what I think are three very important ways to let the word of Christ dwell in you. First, we're making room. By the way, part of making room is getting the junk out. We're being filled with the counsel of the wicked. Every evening as we sit in front of the TV or whatever, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. I'm not demonizing the TV. I'm just saying we got to get the junk out so we can make room. And then we read. But when I say read, I mean read large amounts of Scripture. Read the whole Bible. I challenge you, if you have never read the whole Bible, read it. Read it. For me, I read the one-year Bible. I've been through seminary. I've been studying the Bible for many years now, I still try my best to read the Bible through every year because I need it. I need to see God's vast vision, the whole story of redemption. I need to read those texts that I would not otherwise thumb through. I know what I want to read today, Numbers. I'm really, you know, hungering. No, it makes me read those things that are still inspired and profitable. I can't go much deeper here. Then I would say, don't just read it. Don't just read it and say, boom, read it. That's helpful, but you need to study it. Dig for gold. Dig for gold. I would call reading getting the fallen fruit or the low-hanging fruit, you know, and I would say studying is climbing that tree and getting the stuff at the top and saying, yes, that's where the good fruit is. And this is kind of where meditation takes place too, as we're studying. We're trying. What did Jesus mean when he said this? And we're meditating on it, and we're thinking it through, and God's word is penetrating our heart and our minds and changing our values. Remember, you need your thoughts, your values, your heart changed. This doesn't happen in an instant. We got to dig. We got to study. Then I would say, don't count me out on this one. Memorize God's word. We saw there in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It is difficult to meditate on something day and night that you don't have memorized. I truly have had moments where I'm struggling with a certain thing and I'm like, I can't think of a verse for that. And so I'm just like thinking through truths like, okay, God's always good. Okay, God's always good. Now that's marginally helpful, but how much more powerful to have God's word in your life? For we know that for those who love God, are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. This is a good God. This situation, I know I reversed the order of that. But anyways, we have this situation, and we need God's word to speak into that moment. Why? Because it is unique. It is living and active. Let God's word speak into your life. I have a friend. His name's Joel. He's in the Air Force right now. He just went. Maybe like 6 or 7 months ago. So he's been through basic training. It may be a little longer than that. And so went through basic training, and he says it's rough. It is rough. The influence you have, the things that they are trying to program in you. And he says we'd be just standing there at attention for hours out in the sun, because this would have been more summertime. We're just standing out there for hours, and you're getting yelled at and, you know, and made to chant things that a Christian would rather not chant. He says, you know, I just stood there, and he's like, I was so depleted spiritually, it hurt. And he said, all of a sudden, I remembered, I've memorized Scripture. So for hours, he stood there going through the passages, full chapter passages. I forget exactly which chapters he had memorized. I think it was Romans like 5-9 or something, but he just said, I recite it, and he's like, by the end of those hours of standing that at attention that was supposed to break me and drain me, I was filled up. I love it. I don't know how many nights as well that I've been laying there and can't fall asleep, but I can't move because I have a kiddo next to me or something, because it's one of those nights, and I say, man, what am I going to do? I just start reciting Scripture that I've memorized, and I'm filled up when I would rather or would otherwise be super discouraged. Memorize God's word. Make it a daily habit, not to memorize 10 verses a day, just memorize and then repeat and recite it. And we can go over different ways to memorize God's word, the ways that I found helpful, but read it, study it, memorize it. And there are other things you can do. Listen to sermons about it if it's faithful exegesis and exposition. Read books about God's word. But I would say the source is the greatest thing. Read God's word. Study God's word. Memorize it. Because otherwise, friends, the vision that God has for your life will not come to fruition. It won't. You'll always feel like something is lacking, like you're not quite complete and equipped for every good work. Well, you won't be, unless the Scripture is teaching you and reproving you. This is what we need. This is what we need, is God's word, to let God communicate with us, to change our minds, to change our values, and then the fruit can flow from that. I hope you will commit to that today by God's power. Say, God, help me to commit to making time to make room for your word to abide in me, and then do it. We'll give God the glory for all the change, all the fruit he brings in your lives and in your families and in our church and in our community. We'll give him all the glory. But we got to use this means of grace he has given us, his unique, indispensable word. Let's pray. Father God, may we give you a heartfelt thank you for giving us your inspired, Spirit-empowered word that can always be with us as we read it and study it and memorize it. What an incredible gift. Maybe now, Lord, we can see a little better why the psalmist would call this like gold, like much fine gold, like the drippings of a honeycomb. Maybe now we see that a little bit better. Maybe now we see why the psalmist delights in the law of the Lord, not just forces himself to read it. He delights in it because he knows the power it has and the God who is behind it, the God who it leads him to, the God who is changing him by it. Lord, let that be us. May it be plain to all of us that what we desire for our lives and what you desire for our lives will not happen unless we're in your word. Make that very plain to us, God. And then remind us it's right there. We can make the room. We can make the time. We can get rid of the other junk that's crowding out your truth, your word, your promises, and your glory. God, I beg you, make us people of your word. Make us like the blessed man of Psalm 1. Help us to delight in your law and meditate on it day and night, that we may bear fruit and you be glorified. This I pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.